Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, everybody. This is the day that the Lord has made, and we shall rejoice and be glad in it. Thankful, grateful, and truly blessed to be with you this morning as we move forward in the Word of God. And all I can say is it is a great word this morning. It is a great word this morning. When the Lord is in charge, all things work for good. Hallelujah. And in our word this morning, you know, Jesus had to clean out the temple there for a minute because folks was making it into a house of thieves. And you know what the word of God says, my house should be a house of prayer. You know, so we're in John this morning, and John is telling it from his perspective. You know, we've heard it from Matthew, we've heard it from Mark, we've heard it from Luke. Now we're hearing it from the perspective of John in the gospel, what Jesus did. You know, and the word that God gave me this morning was God, hallelujah, saves the best for last. God saves the best for last. You know, we know that David was dealing with Saul continuously. You know, he was tired. David got tired. We get tired. We get tired of dealing with folks that every time you're in their presence, they're trying to start stuff. Every time you're in their presence, they got something snide and nasty to say. Every time you're in their presence, they want to say something on the sly, you know, to diss you. And, you know, you get tired of that. You know, and in David's case, Saul was chasing him like he was a doggone fox or a rabbit being chased down in the hunt. Everywhere David went, there was Saul chasing after him to kill him. Over what? Nothing. He didn't do anything. David didn't choose to be God's anointed. God chose him. You know, David didn't do anything to hurt Saul in any way. And he told all his men, touch not God's anointed. Because they was like, well, we got him right here in the cave. We can kill him on yesterday's lesson. Let's just get it over with. There he is in the cave. Let's get him. Instead, David cut off the end of his rope. Saul said, okay, I sinned and I'm done. I'm not coming after you anymore. Liar, liar, pants on fire. Here he comes again in today's lesson. And this time, David shows him truly. Now, understand, I could have killed you today, old man. I could have killed you today. Walked into his camp, took his spear, took his jug of water, and walked out. And then called him and said, now look, could have killed you again. And I didn't. Trying to show you, I have not and have never tried to hurt you in any way. You know, and then again, Saul says, oh, I'm sorry, I sinned, da-da-da. You know, but understand it. God is saving the best for last. We know that David is going to become king, and he's going to be a good king. He's just going to mess up, but he's going to repent. And when we mess up, we got to repent. When we mess up, we got to tell God, I'm sorry, and mean it. Don't keep doing the same thing again. You know, so many times we all fall short of God's awesome and mighty glory. You know, I fall short. You fall short. We all fall short. Why? Because we're not perfect. We're not perfect. We want to be better, but we're not perfect. And God knows us in our imperfection, and he loves us anyway. He loves us anyway. Even in our imperfection, we are loved by God. And all he wants from us is for us to love him back. So let's get into our word this morning. Father God in heaven, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us opportunity for a do-over. We thank you that you have blessed us beyond measure to be awakened today in our right minds, giving you honor, giving you glory, giving you praise. For you are a good, good Father. You are a great God. You are awesome and you are mighty. And we can only say thank you and that we love you. Lord, I thank you for just loving me back. Even in my imperfection, you love me. In my good, you love me. In my bad, you love me. In my imperfections, you love me. And all I can say is thank you. Thank you, Lord, for loving me even more than I love myself. I just thank you, God, for being who you are, an awesome and mighty Father, a loving and tender God who cares about his children. Even when we are not always good, you still love us. So, Father God, I thank you for this day. I ask you, Lord, to please increase as your daughter decreases. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my humble heart, Father God, be acceptable in your holy and divine sight. For you, Father, are my strength. You, Father, are my strength. You, Father, are my strength and my redeemer. And I cannot go forth without you. So, Lord God, I give myself away this morning. Use me for your glory, Lord, for your honor, Lord, and for your grace, Lord. Let those that hear this word be touched by it. Let those that hear this word grow by it. Let those that hear this word ask to be saved if they are not. So, Lord God, we are in a short time. Even though we know not the day, we know not the hour that you are coming back, we know that our time is short because you said so. And so, Father, we ask you, help us, help us, help us to be saved, Lord. In the name of Christ Jesus, Father God, I thank you again for this day and ask you again, please increase as I decrease, for you are my strength and you are my redeemer. You are my Father. You are my friend. You are my God. And all I can say is thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And thank you again for being who you are, wonderful and mighty and loving me. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Thank you so much, family, for joining me this morning as we move forward in God's awesome and mighty word. That's all I can say. Can y'all say it with me? Awesome and mighty word. Whew, glory, glory, glory to his name. And I'm just going to tell you now, it's going to be a brief, very brief pause. And, well, I guess I should ask, I hope everyone can hear me clearly. I'm on a different mic this morning, so hopefully everything is coming through clearly. If you're online and or if you're on the radio, just put a hand up just to let me know. Push the number one to let me know you're hearing it clearly, and we'll keep going. Hallelujah. So thanking God again. I'm all giddied up, y'all, this morning. I've been awake since early this morning, having some time with God and just feeling good, feeling really good, actually. So hopefully you can hear me clearly again. If you cannot hear me clearly, please let me know and I will change my mic. Get started. And again, our title this morning is coming actually out of John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And what God gave me was God saves the best for last. And you'll understand when we get to John what I'm talking about. Because Jesus performed his first miracles. His first miracle was performed at a wedding in Cana. And what happened? The best came last. The best came last. When mom said, do what he says. Can y'all do that? Do what he says. That was my original title, do what he says. And then God said, the best for last. God said, let me give you straight. God saves the best for last. You know, understand, Jesus was God in the flesh. Hallelujah. I was like, oh, wow, God, you just give me out. He got me all excited this morning. All excited. Because I'm like, wow, I never thought of it like that. You know how you never think of something a certain way and then God will show it to you? That's what this word was like this morning. God just showing it to me. I'm like, whoa. I got all giddy for Jesus this morning. Because I was like, yeah, I get it, Lord. I get it. You know, and I did. It just made me feel all some kind of way knowing that God said, yeah, let me tell you something, little girl. This is how you got to do this. Let me just explain it to you. And he did. And I'm grateful. So let's get into it. And we're going to talk about Saul first and David. And it says it's now the Ziphites came to Saul at Geba saying, is David not hiding in the hill of Hakila opposite Jeshimon? Then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziphah, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him to seek David in the wilderness of Ziphah. And Saul encamped in the hill of Hakila, which is opposite Jeshimon by the road. But David stayed in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul had indeed come. So David arose and came to the place where Saul had encamped. And David saw the place where Saul lay, and Abner the son of Ner, the commander of his army. Now Saul lay within the camp, with the people encamped all around him. Then David answered and said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Abishai, the son of Zerah, brother of Joab, saying, who will go down with me to Saul in the camp? And Abishai said, I will go down with you. So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and there Saul lay sleeping within the camp, with his spear stuck in the ground by his head. And Abner and the people lay all around him. Then Abishai said to David, God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Now, therefore, please let me strike him at once with the spear right in the earth, and I will not have to strike a second time. But David said to Abishai, do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said, furthermore, as the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall go out to battle and perish. David didn't know he was given a prophetic word at that moment, because he was, because that's what happened. Saul perished in battle. Actually, his armor bearer had to kill him because he didn't want to die in a certain way. We'll get to that. Let me not get ahead of myself. And let's keep going. And it said, you know, so David had to do a little teaching. It was a teaching moment for his men and for his armor bearer to say, listen, we can't kill him. That's not our place. It's not our assignment to kill Saul, because he is God's anointed. And it goes on to say, the Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed, but please take now the spear and the jug of water that are by his head, and let us go. So David took the spear and the jug of water by Saul's head, and they got away, and no man saw or knew it or awoke, for they were all asleep because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen on them. Now David went over to the other side and stood on the top of a hill afar off a great distance being between them. And David called out to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, do you not answer Abner? Then Abner answered and said, who are you calling out to the king? So David said to Abner, are you not a man? And who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not guarded your king, your lord, the king? For one of the people came in to destroy your lord, the king. This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die because you have not guarded your master. The Lord is anointed, and now see where the king's spear is and the jug of water that was by his head. Then Saul knew David's voice and said, is that your voice, my son David? David said, it is my voice, my lord, O king. And he said, why does my lord thus pursue this servant? For what have I done? Or what evil is in my hand? Now, therefore, please let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord has stirred you up against me, let him accept an offering. Children of men, may they be cursed before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day from sharing in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. So now do not let my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea as when one hunts a partridge in the mountains. Then Saul said, I have sinned. Yeah, you have again. Return, my son David, for I will harm you no more because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Indeed, I have played the fool and erred exceedingly. And David answered and said, here is the king's spear. Let one of the young men come over and get it. May the Lord repay every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered you into my hand today. But I would not stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. And indeed, as your life was valued much this day in my eyes, so let my life be valued much in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation. Then Saul said to David, may you be blessed, my son David. You shall both do great things and also still prevail. So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. And David said in his heart, now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines, and Saul will despair of me to seek me no any more in any part of Israel, so I shall escape out of his hand. Then David arose and went over with the 600 men who were with him to Achish, the son of Maach, king of Gath. So David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, each man with his household, and David with his two wives, Ahinoam and Jezreelite, the Jezreelite, and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's widow. And it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, so he sought him no more. Then David said to Achish, if I have now found favor in your eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country that I may dwell there. For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you? So Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Therefore, Ziklag had belonged to the king of Judah to this day. Now, the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was 1 full year and 4 months. And David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites, the Girzites, and the Amalekites. But those nations were the inhabitants of the land from of old, as you go to Shur, even as far as the land of Egypt. Whenever David attacked the land, he left neither man nor woman alive, but took away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. Then Achish would say, where have you made a raid today? And David would say, against the southern area of Judah, or against the southern area of the Jeremelites, or against the southern area of the Kenites. David would save neither man nor woman alive to bring news to Gath, saying, lest they should inform on us, saying that thus David did. And thus was the behavior all the time he dwelt in the country of the Philistines. So Achish believed David, saying, he has made his people Israel utterly abhor him. Therefore he will be my servant forever. David was a statistician. He was all that. He was tough. And he did what he did for God. He never touched anybody in his own country. He went all over the place raiding and doing what he had to do to survive and to also do what he was told to do by God. God has spoken in his holiness, the 60th Psalm, verses 6 through 12. God has spoken in his holiness. I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and measure out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine and Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is the helmet of my head. Judah is my lawgiver. Is it not you, O God, who cast us off? And you, O God, who did not go out with our armies, give us help from trouble. For the help of man is useless. For the help of man is useless. Did you see that? Through God we will do valiantly. For it is he who shall tread down our enemies. And I tell you something. The Lord treaded down the enemies of David. And poor Saul did not have a clue. Because what did God say? Whew, obedience is better than sacrifice. Obedience is better than sacrifice. And Saul never learned that. Even through all that he went through, he never learned that to be obedient to God is all God wanted from him, was his obedience. In 1 Samuel chapter 26, verse 10, the Lord shall strike him. Once more, David refused to kill Saul when he had the chance. David's aid saw the opportunity as a divine blessing, but David saw it as a test. He would wait for God to act in his own time, and that's what we must do. Wait on God to act in his own time. God did it, God does it, and God knows everything about us. We have to wait on the Lord. Just wait. Wait on God and watch God work in our lives. Watch God work in our ministries. Watch God work in everything we do. I'm believing God for miracles. I'm believing God for miracles, signs, and wonders. I'm believing God for great things. And when I say it, I mean it. I'm believing God for that absolute miracle. You know, as the song says, I'm searching for a miracle. I believe in the impossible. I believe that. I believe that God is, I'm waiting on a miracle. There it is. I believe in the impossible, as the Clark sisters say. That's what I believe. I'm waiting on a miracle, and I'm believing in the impossible because I know what God can do. I've watched him do it. I've seen him work. And if he did it back then, won't he do it again? We got to trust God because he is, hey, what did it say? God is saving the best for last. Hallelujah. He is saving the best for last. He is saving, I say it one more time, the best for last. Because we are God's best. God saves the best for last. What does the word tell us? The first shall be last and the last shall be first. Hallelujah. In 1 Samuel 26 and 21, I will harm you no more because my life was precious in your eyes this day. It is one thing to know that you have acted foolishly and made a great mistake. It is another to repent of the foolishness and the error. Saul did the first, but not the latter. God calls us to do both. God calls us to do both. What does it say? It is one thing to know that you have acted foolishly and made a great mistake. It is another to repent of the foolishness and the error. Saul did the first, meaning he knew he acted foolishly. He knew he made a great mistake, but not the latter. He never repented. He never asked for forgiveness. God calls us to do both. When you act up, clean up, ask for forgiveness, and don't do it again. And if you do it again, just like David had to do, clean up, repent, and try not to do it again. But the most important thing is to admit you did something wrong and to repent from it. It's hard, but you have to repent. And as we get into our psalm word, through God we will do valiantly. And I'm probably not pronouncing valiantly. I'm having a moment with that word this morning. While in our own, we can do nothing. Through faith in God, we can do great things valiantly. So Paul said, I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me. Romans 15:8. And if we go over to Romans 15:8 this morning, which we are going to do. Romans 15:8. So please join me there. And we may go back a little bit so we can make sure we get it all in context. And so we are going to go back to verse 7. It says, therefore receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers. And I'm going to read that again. And this is I'm in verse 8, and I should be in verse 18, so please take that away. Let's go back to verse 14, but I want to go up to verse 13 first. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to also admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you, because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I have reason to glory in Jesus Christ in the things which pertain to God. And this is verse number 18, which is where I was supposed to be, not 8. And it says, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient. And as we go on into verse 19, in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and around about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. God will always make, he will always save the best for last. We all know that Jesus is coming back and the kingdom of heaven with him. Hallelujah, the best for last. We also know that everybody's not going to make it in to the narrow gate. Hallelujah, but we pray daily, Lord, remove any sin from me.
forgive me for any iniquities, because we're trying to make it in. We're trying to make it through the narrow gate. For God is waiting for us on the other side. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And our proverb for this morning is Proverbs 16, verses 4 through 5. The Lord has made all for himself. Yes, even the wicked for the day of doom. God made us each and every one. The good, the bad, the ugly. The good, the wicked, the ugly. What's that one movie out with Clint Eastwood? The good, the bad, the ugly. God made us all. And he made us all in his image. But understand that the wicked were made for the day of doom. Because we each are made in God's image, meaning we each have free will to be like God, meaning good and kind and loving and gracious, having the fruit of the Spirit, being patient and gentle and loving and kind, all those things. Or we can be the choice to be wicked and do what's wrong. Murderers, fornicators, adulterers, all those things that are not the fruit. God made us all in his image, but he gave us all free will. You can choose to be it's good, whether it's bad, whether it's wicked, whether it's ugly. You make the choice. Who are you? Because God is saving the best for last. And it says, as everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. You know, so haughty, so all that you can't speak to people. We all know those folks that they have their doctrine, they have their this and they have their that, and they know more word than you know because they went to seminary XYZ or ABC, and they are this and they are that, and their nose is in the air, but they can't hear what thus says the Lord. They preach these high and mighty sermons that don't go anywhere but to the ceiling. And not one person in the congregation is saved. And the reason they go to the church is because that's where all the dignitaries go. Every time I hear, I always think of Pastor Shirley Caesar and her whole mommy, which many of y'all done heard the memes of, I got greens, beans, potatoes, and tomatoes, and all these things. God gave it. But if you go to the actual song and hear the message that she preaches, that's why I love her, because she preaches a message in her songs. Every time there's a message in her song. And the message in Hold My Mule is this. You have John, this mighty man of God who don't mind shouting, who don't mind praising, who don't mind giving God the glory. Every Sunday he shouts. Call him Shouting John because he loves God. But the folks in charge, the ministers and the teachers and the deacons and all of them folks, the deacons board, they come down this road driving in their Mercedes, driving in their Benzes, their Mercedes-Benz and their Audis and all their little fancy dancy cars. They coming down the road. They see this man out in the field with his old mule plowing. And they see the things coming up. And then John, they come out. They's like, John, you're going to have to stop. All that shouting and all that thing that you're doing. Because you're making the dignitaries uncomfortable. We got dignitaries in the church. And John is just looks at him, he says, and that's what he tells him. He's got all, everything that he got, the greens, the beans, the tomatoes, and all of this stuff, God gave it to him. And he also makes sure that he lets them know, I got all my children, They all got their college degree. Everything, all this land you see out here, God gave it to me. It's all mine. And I feel like praising him. And he said, I'm going to praise him in the morning. I'm going to praise him in the noon. I'm going to praise him because I feel like praising him. And he said, hold my mule. I feel like praising him. We got to praise the Lord today. We got to give God glory today. We got to let everybody know, hold my mule, because I'm going to praise the Lord. And nobody's going to stop me from giving God praise. If I make you uncomfortable, I'm sorry, but I'm going to praise God, because everything I have, God gave it to me. Every hair on my head, every gray strand, God gave it to me. Everything I own, God gave it to me. And when I leave this earth, this soul that's in my body, the breath that's in my lungs, when they come out, God took it and God gave me eternal life. Hallelujah. We got to feel like praising him this morning, because the first shall be last and the last shall be first. Don't worry that somebody got more than you. Don't worry that somebody's driving a better car than you are driving a car at all and you taking the bus. Don't worry about what anybody has, because they can't take it with them. Not one thing can they take with them. The only thing we can take is the soul that's inside of us. Is your soul light, and does your soul feel like praising God? Hallelujah. And as we go into our New Testament, John chapter 2, and John is telling this story. He's telling about the wedding, this wedding in Cana, this wedding in Galilee, that the mother of Christ, his brothers, and his disciples are attending. And it's one of the miracles, the first miracle talked about. And this is what it says. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. We know when mamas give you that look, because you can see Mary giving them a look. You know they have no wine. Jesus said to her, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. She like, I don't know what you're talking about. They out of wine. And what did she tell him? And what did he say? What did she, she went to the servants, and she said, his mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. You know what? It's like him saying, it's not my time, when the one ear and out the other. Because she's like, I'm mama. What I say, do, that's what you do. And what did she say? Whatever he tells you to do, just do it. I added the just do it, but do it is what the word says. And now that was to put emphasis on the do it. Because when a mama say do it, you know that justice in front of it. Because she ain't playing with you. Well, we all know, from my generation anyway, we know when mama said, do it, you better do it. And you better do it quick. If mama said, get up, you better get up. If mama said, we're going to church, you better be ready to walk out that door when she said, what time we going. It was no, don't even think about being late. Don't even think about rolling over in your bed. Because understand, that switch did not feel good. That hand on your bottom did not feel good. So you got your little self up. You got dressed because you know she had already did your hair the night before and put your little paper rollers in or whatever kind of rollers you had, so you had the little curls. You know, I remember back in the day we had the brown paper bags. And you take a brown paper bag, roll it up, roll your little hair up after you got it washed and pressed. And I'm sure there are those out there that can hear the sizzling right now from your hair as it's wet, getting pressed, and you go from the oil that's been put on it. Ooh, fried head. Y'all know what I'm talking about. But the bottom line is, we all know that we had to do what mama said. And Jesus, even Jesus did what his mama said, do it. What she told the servants, do it. And that was her way of telling him, do it. And now there was set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast. And they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew. And that's when they knew something special about Joseph's son. Something special about Mary's son. Mary told us to just do whatever he said. He said, fill these up with water. And then he tells us to take it over to the master. And the master pulls out wine, and it's good. Come on now. And it says, every man. Come on now. This is where our word is coming from this morning. Whew, I love it. And he said, and the feast, he said, and they took it. And when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servant who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom. And he said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine. And when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior, but you have kept the good wine until now. Again, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. God saved the best for last. Hallelujah. And now as we continue, says this beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he, his mother, his brothers, and his disciples, and they did not stay there many days. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep, the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise. And we know, and I believe it's in Luke, where it says, don't make my father's house a den of thieves. And he told them, a house of merchandise. And, you know, put a pin there. If you go to some mega churches, big, huge churches, all kind of stuff. Got the CDs, got the T-shirts, got all kind of books, got everything. The house of God is more merchandise. Oh, and the ATM, I think we've spoken on this before, ATM in the middle of the sanctuary so that you can go get your money. Folks in line at the ATM in the sanctuary of God to get money to pay their tithes or give an offering. You know, come on now. The credit card machine walking around with the ushers so they can swipe your card. You know, come on. God knows. Because you want to buy a T-shirt. You want to buy a book. You want to buy the latest CD of the quiet. You know, I went to a church in Florida. And, great church, ministry, wonderful, preaching, wonderful, merchandising of the pastor, over the top. Went back to Florida again to go to the church because I like the pastor, and his message was awesome. I think it was the third time we went go to church. Church was no longer there. He had went from this beautiful, when I say gated, beautiful, beautiful, beautiful church to the gym of a high school. God will make you. He will take you from the top and put you at the bottom when you start doing stuff you shouldn't do. Got divorced. Wife took everything. Pastor did. And she did. And the church was included. Lost everything. Had to start from scratch. But I tell you this, I went to church that day, that Sunday. We found him in the gym. Gym was packed. 45 minutes of praise and worship. And then folks were ready to go home. We done had a concert. That's almost like they thought they had gone to a concert. And he preached. That day he preached. And I mean, he preached probably for a good hour after the 45 minutes or so of praise and worship. And he talked about drive-through church. And he talked about the fact that so many times people want to drive through church. I want to go to church for about an hour, and then I want to get out because I want to go through do something else. So I want to drive by. I want to drive in, get a quick sermon, get a quick praise and worship, and I'm out. Drive-through church. Jesus said in his word, my house, what did he say? Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. Then his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. So the Jews answered and said to him, what sign do you show to us since you do these things? Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will rise it up. They didn't understand. They thought he was talking about the building. He was talking about himself. Then the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will rise it up in 3 days. But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture, the word which Jesus had said. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify a man, for he knew what was in man. Jesus knows us. The Lord knows us. And he wants us to be better. Whatever he says, John 2:5. Jesus' mother did not understand everything her son said or did, but she understood enough to know that it was always wise to do what he said. It still is. Thank you, Mary. Verse 17 of chapter 2 of John. Zeal for your house has eaten me up. The disciples could not have been able to remember this text. And we're going to go over to where it is. It's Psalm 69:9. So let's go with me over to Psalm 69. And we'll get it in context. 69th Psalm, y'all. And we're going to go to verse number 9. And it says this. Let's go back to verse 5. Oh God, you know my foolishness, and my sins are not hidden from you. Let not those who wait for you, oh God, oh Lord God of hosts, be ashamed because of me. Let not those who seek you be confounded because of me, O God of Israel. Because for your sake I have borne reproach. Shame has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my mother's children. Because zeal for your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that became my reproach. I also made sackcloth my garment. I became a byword to them. Those who sit in the gate speak against me, and I am the song of drunkards. And this is a Psalm of David, an urgent plea from help in trouble. And as we go down a little bit further to verse number 13, but as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord, in the acceptable time. O God, in the multitude of your mercy, hear me in the truth of your salvation. Woo, what a word. If you get opportunity today, go in and read the 69th Psalm. It will take you there. It will touch your heart. And as we continue in our word this morning, we will be getting the 69th Psalm coming up. We're in the 60th Psalm right now in our daily word. And as we go forth, and it says, and if they were not already familiar with it, for God to use his word to encourage and instruct us, we have to spend time in it. The word of God tells us to meditate on his word day and night. So thank you for coming in and meditating with me this morning in the word of God. And as we go forth, it says in John chapter 2, verse 22, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture. Sometimes we hesitate to spend time in God's word because we don't feel as though we're getting anything out of it. But often a text does not click in our minds until sometime later. God will tell you stuff. God will show you stuff. Sometimes you need to speak it. Sometimes you need to meditate on it and let it permeate in your spirit, because it's something that's not meant for everybody. It may just be meant for you. And sometimes what God tells you to say is to clean out and pull some weeds, because God will pull some weeds when you least expect it. And as our prayer for this morning goes, whole again. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. Psalm, the 34th Psalm, verse 17 from the NLT. Faithful Father, you are close to the brokenhearted. You do not distance yourself from those in pain. You draw close to them in your peaceful presence. You rescue those whose hopes have been dashed and who cannot stand on their own two feet. You care for the weak, holding their grieving hearts with your tender arms. You are not far away. When my heart is raw with complex emotions, draw me into your comforting arms of grace. When discouragement threatens to take the light out of my eyes, come close and surround me with your peaceful presence. You are the master restorer, making all things new. You don't return to me to the way I was before pain became my teacher. You fill the cracks with your liquid love that shines like gold, making what was broken beautiful, beautifully whole in you. What a glorious mystery. Come even closer, Lord. I need you. And our word today is what broken parts of your life need the Lord's restoration. What broken parts of your life need the Lord's restoration? We got to ask for restoration. Ask the Lord to restore you today. Ask the Lord to take you into his loving arms, into his arms of grace, and watch God work in your life. Give yourself away today so the Lord can use you for his glory. Hallelujah. Use us, Lord, for your glory. And thank God every day. He loves you so much, and he just wants what's best for you. He's saving the best for last, and you are the best. And God has got you covered. He's saving the best for you. He's got you. He's got you. I say it again. The Lord's got you. And let's see what our sister in Christ has to say this morning. Sister Carolyn. I don't have today's word, but for those that were not with us yesterday, our word for yesterday is just as good for today. It is God never said that everything would be fair or easy. Ask David. But he did promise that it will work out for your good. Hallelujah. So right on point. Stand in faith. And we're going to just say have a thankful Thursday. Have a thankful Thursday, family. And know that God has got you. That you are special to the Lord and the Lord loves you more than you can imagine. Have a blessed day, family. That's all I have. If there's someone that has a word that God has put on your heart from today's lesson, push the number 1 on your phone and your line will be open. And if not, may the Lord watch between me and thee while we are absent one from each other. In Jesus' precious and holy name, I pray over you and yours, letting you know that you are special to God. And we do have a caller really quick. Evangelist, yes, Teresa, good morning.
Yes, God is telling me to tell people release everything over to him. Because we're always trying to keep a little bit and handle it ourselves. God said, now it's time to release and you will be blessed.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Yes. Thank you, Evangelist. What a word, release. What it is,
yes,
what did we just say?
I tried to
God
do
saves
it, but
the
I
best for last. So when you give
yes,
away and release it, God's already got something better planned for you. Woo, hallelujah.
Amen.
Thank you.
When he closes the window, he opens 2 doors.
Amen. Hallelujah. I like it. Thank you, sis. Thank you so much.
You're
God
welcome.
Bless you, Evangelist. Have a blessed and wonderful day in the Lord, because it is a beautiful day where we are today.
Yes,
it is gorgeous. And we know that
yes,
God has made it just for us. Hallelujah. You got to have that just for me in your spirit. Have a blessed day,
yes.
Family. It's a wrap because I got to go to work. Love you all. Be blessed. It's a wrap. And again, may the Lord watch between me and thee, Evangelist, while we are absent. One from each other. In Jesus' name, I pray over you and yours. Be blessed, my sister in Christ. Be blessed, family. It's a wrap.